old-fashioned thing up. That's not good. There we go. All right. It's down south this week, so didn't have a printer. All right. So that's why I'm using this. I don't like to use the computer because I don't like to rely on something electronic. You know, if this thing goes down, then I might have to wing it because I have to write every word out that I'm gonna speak, and then go through it and go through it and go through it. And when I don't, it doesn't make sense. So, all right. Anyway, we'll go ahead and pray and get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and get answers when we need them, Lord. And I mean, even though sometimes it may take a little bit, you always seem to deliver, especially if we're seeking for your truth, Lord. And we're thankful for it. And Father, we just pray that our eyes and our ears would be open to your words, and that our hearts would be prepared to receive them. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, I think we left off in verse 6, but last week we looked at who Jesus is addressing here in this chapter. He's addressing the Jews, he's addressing the disciples, and he's just addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know that because he's going to say, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees!" So they're there in the crowd, and he's addressing them, okay? And but Jesus, last week we saw that Jesus wanted his people to know that they were to obey the scriptures that were being taught to them by even those that weren't obeying the scriptures that they were teaching to the people. Okay, and the very things that they were teaching, they were just disobeying. And Jesus says, if it's, you know, it's in the Bible, you need to obey what they're telling you, even though they're not doing it. Okay? And then, have you ever heard the expression, two wrongs don't make a right? Just because this guy's doing something wrong doesn't give you the right to do it, right? Two wrongs don't make a right. And so, men will look for any reason not to obey God. Any reason. And one reason is because those who claim to know God don't obey God. And you go out to workforce. I mean, in the workforce, if you say you're a Christian, boy, the eagle eyes come on you. And the moment you do something wrong, they just turn their backs on God and go their other way. Well, guess what? That doesn't give them an excuse. God told them in the Bible, hey, it'll obey them even though they're not doing it. So just because I do something that doesn't line up with the scriptures doesn't give somebody else the right to do the same thing that doesn't line up with the scriptures, okay? So man is, he's running out of excuses. God's going to point to the verse, right? When they try to bring that one up. And we also saw how religious leaders, they major on minor things. Here these leaders, they're writing scriptures on their foreheads and they're writing them on their hands, taking verses literal out of the Old Testament, and they're sewing these big blue garments into their robes, making their robes real long. Okay, and you'll see that Jesus is going to say woe unto them. I don't know if we're going to get into that today, but at one point he does say that. Woe unto, beware of those that wear long robes. And so. But they're doing all these things to be seen of men. They're doing all these things because they're trying to look spiritual in front of everybody. Okay? And if you have any good works or any righteousness, it's at all, it's because of Jesus. Because the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Right? And so, and we need to give God the glory for that. We need to give God the glory for that. We don't need to give men glory for that. And no matter how righteous a man makes himself out to be, we give God the glory. Matthew 5:16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? Verse 6. Matthew 23, verse 6. Here's verse 5. We'll read verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. That's the writings on their foreheads and in their hands and everything, and on their cars and their chariots and their shirts and hats. Anyway. And enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, when you look at this verse, after just reading verse 5, you know why these people wore these scriptures, and you know why they sewed in the blue bands, to be seen of men. So people would recognize them and give them the best rooms in the house. They would see them coming. They would say, oh, that guy's spiritual. Let's give him the best room, right? And they got the best seats in the house. And they let them through the metal detectors to get on the plane, right, when they beeped, without searching them down and making them strip off whatever they have and take off their belts and all this other stuff. Because they look spiritual. Oh, they can't have a gun on them. They can't have a knife on them. But God forbid if a civilian walked through the metal detector and it goes off and beeps. Oh, they can go for their gun and go for that bullet, right? God, hey, that's just how it is. But they wanted everybody to know when they were in the marketplace. And so they could be reverenced by everybody. And that's... when people want to look spiritual, that's why they usually why they do it. You know, when you're doing that to be seen of men, that's why, so you can be recognized. And they love to be called master, rabbi. That's what it means, master. And you're better off keeping a low profile, folks, and than showing off to get recognition. Now, God knows, God sees what's going on, right? We don't have to show off to be. If your heart's right with God, He recognizes that. And if you're just showing off for men, hey, He knows your heart, right? Rabbi is defined as master in verse 8. Be not called rabbi, for one is your master. Verse 8, Jesus says, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. All ye are brethren. And so Jesus says to the Jew, you're all the same. You're all brothers. He's talking about a religious race here. Or not a religious race, but a blood race, right? And but he's you're brethren. And when you see names like Grand Worshipful Master, like you do in a lodge, and Holy Father, and most reverend, and you have to watch out for people like that. You have to watch out for people like that. People need to look to Christ for exalted positions. Right? Not to men. You need to look to Christ. And that's why Jesus tells them this. Hey, your eyes need to be on Christ, not the man who wants to be called rabbi. Christ, one is your master, and that's Christ. He's saying, look on me. And these guys called him master, but they never called him Lord. Right? He's saying Christ. That's a king. It's the Lord. He didn't say Jesus, he said Christ. Okay? And Jesus is the Christ. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling an earthly father, father. Right? There's nothing wrong. Jesus is talking about calling somebody your father in a religious sense here. Okay? He's looking at these religious leaders. Jesus doesn't want you glorifying and idolizing man. And that's why he says this. He doesn't want you to think of somebody in a religious sense as a spiritual father to you. Because he's not. He's not. Verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. What did the Pharisees and Sadducees say about Moses? Remember what he said? Chapter 22, 24. He says, they said that the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said. Right? They're calling Moses their master. That's what they're saying. And Master Moses said, Master Moses said this, and Jesus, Master Moses said that. And Jesus is saying to the multitude of people, Moses is not—he's not your master. Christ is your master, not Moses. Moses is just a man who gave the words of God to the people so that they would obey God, not him. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's making these corrections to the people because the Pharisees are making themselves out to be greater than God. Verse 11, the Bible says, But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now Jesus knows what these disciples are probably thinking, right? They're probably thinking, if we can't call the scribes and the Pharisees master and rabbi and father, then how are we going to know who the great ones and the leaders are among us are? How are we going to know this if these guys don't have these titles? And Jesus says, how are you going to know this? Sacrificial service. That's how you're going to know. That's how you're going to tell who the great ones among you are. Sure, there are going to be people in the church who want to have titles and positions today. People want to be called Holy Father, Reverend. and they want recognition in the church. And the ones that are great are going to be the ones who have a sacrificial service to others. Those are going to be the ones that are great. And you can have all the talent in the world and be the best suited for the position, but if you're not willing to serve, you're not going to be the great one among the people. God says that those that serve are greater, whether the people that are serving are receiving recognition or not from people. God's going to give you the recognition in His time. And those that can get a grasp on this idea, that those that are serving, even though people don't recognize them, God recognizes, if you're serving God, He recognizes it. Those that get a grasp on this idea, they're going to be the ones that serve the Lord year after year after year after year. That's the way the Bible's written. Okay? If you don't get a grasp on that idea, then the moment somebody doesn't recognize, right? That's it. And so what we need to learn to do is serve God. And let God do the exalting in His time. That's the Bible way. Hey, when Jesus was on earth, what did He do? What did He do? He served. He served. He was a servant, and yet, did men exalt Him? No. 3 years, they crucified Him. In 3 years, they crucified Him. And so we have this example here. Do you want to be Christ-like? Then you can expect to be abased by men. That's just how it's going to work, folks. Can expect it. People don't want you. They don't want you if you're going to serve God. It makes them feel bad. And people don't like to feel bad. because if they're not doing anything for the Lord, okay? But Jesus, he was on earth. He served men. He was always healing men. He was always feeding them, serving God. He was highly exalted of God. Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2:5. God exalted him. His name above every name. That Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, or should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Amen. And so even though men are abasing you, you're serving God, why are men doing this? I thought I was going to be exalted. One day you will be. One day you will be. Jesus was. And so, what is this, a pastor supposed to be like? He's supposed to rule, right? How do you rule and humble yourself? How do you rule and be a servant? But you rule by example, right? We know that. We're in a Bible-believing church. You rule by example. You don't hold a rod over somebody's head and beat them and beat them and beat them. That's not how you rule. You rule by what you do. And people look at that and say, oh, yeah, I need to do that. And how are you a servant? You give what you got to somebody else so that they can use it. And most preachers can't do this. Why? Because it's a hard thing to do. To give of yourself week after week after week and year after year after year when people don't appreciate it. And people complain. And people are constantly calling and whining. Right? I'm glad nobody calls me. Because I have a hard time dealing with people sometimes. Click. Right? But the ministry, it's not a profession, and it's not a job. It's a position to a slavery. That's what it is. And when you get that idea that you're just a slave to give yourself to other people so that they can use, not to misuse it, but so that they can use it and benefit. That's when you get that idea, that's when you can get into the ministry and actually serve people. Okay? And it's hard. It's very difficult. I can't imagine. When you're in a leadership position in anywhere in life, you got to understand you are a servant. The higher you are, go up the ladder, the more of a servant you become to everybody underneath. And it's difficult. I've been there. Maybe there. Right there. But everybody under, you have to give up your time. Every day. People don't go to work unless you're there preparing hours before work starts. People don't go to work. Millions of dollars are lost. You have to give up your life for that stuff. Man, I hated every minute of it. I can't help it. That's just me. My flesh just hates to do that. And so, but we can have all our doctrine right about this idea. And if our practice is wrong, what is the doctrine really good for? Nothing. It's good for nothing. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Doctrine can be right. Be deceiving yourselves if you don't do it. And so, another great example of a slave is Paul. You say, well, that was Jesus, and Jesus is, you know, he was sinless, and all his, Paul was a servant. Romans 1:1. He's a servant. the servant. Ephesians 3:1, he's a servant there. Not only do we have Jesus as our example, but we also have Paul as our example. And Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Paul followed Christ. Okay? Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering to go in. And so, here is where Jesus really starts to lay into these religious leaders, okay? How did these leaders shut up the kingdom of heaven against men? That's a question. And we find the answer in Luke. Luke 11:52. You know, you go through the Bible and you start asking these questions. Lord, what do you mean by it? How do they do this? The answers are there, right? We just got to seek for God's. We got to seek for Him to give us the answers. We got to seek to God to give us the answers, and we got to look in His words. 11:52. The Bible says, "Woe unto you, lawyers!" Remember, we saw that the scribe was a lawyer. "Woe unto ye, lawyers! For ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." So this is how they did it. This is how they did it. They took away the key of knowledge from the people. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they had access to this knowledge, and they weren't teaching the people the knowledge. They were supposed to be doing that, but they weren't. The scribes were supposed to be copying the scriptures word for word. And yet, Paul says in his day, if Paul's still alive, the scribes are still alive, right? Unless, you know. But Paul says in his day, we are not as many as corrupt the word of God. In his day, there were people corrupting the word of God. The scribes, the Pharisees. They're corrupting it. What did the lawyers do with the scripture in Jesus today? The same thing that they do today. They change, they add, they subtract. What did the Pharisees do to the commandments of God? Well, your disciples, they're heathen. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Right? They added commandments. They added commandments. Scribes, they added and subtracted words. How did they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men? They made the word of God of none effect by their traditions, as that's found in Mark 7:13. And so, both of these groups, they thought they were righteous and taught the other Jews that they needed to be righteous like them, instead of pointing to Jesus Christ when he came up on the scene. Well, John the Baptist knew, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How come these guys didn't know? Because they thought they were righteous. Self-righteousness, that's right. That's found in Romans 10:3. They pointed to themselves seeking their own righteousness instead of God's righteousness. And all your so-called religious leaders today in your religions today, and the leaders, they think that they can't lose their salvation, but you can. Why? Because they're self-righteous. And if you doubt, ask them. They'll say, well, no. You mean to tell me I could lose my salvation? Oh, yeah, if you don't do this and this and this. How many times have you lost your salvation? I haven't lost it yet. You know, that's what they are. That's what they do. And so, that's taking away the key of knowledge, folks. When you don't point to Jesus Christ and you point to the law, you're taking away the key of knowledge there. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, not you doing the works of the law. Right? If works don't get If works don't get you saved, they can't keep you saved. Verse 14. The Bible says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now, what this is when a man died having a wife, everything that he had would go to the wife. That would her inheritance would be whatever he had. Okay, and this is what goes on today in Catholic churches, folks. It goes on today. The priest goes up to a woman that just lost her husband and says, "Your husband drank a lot, and your husband maybe he smoked a lot. He smoked, and he cussed a lot. I mean, I remember him coming into the confession, telling me all these things that he did wrong, and he's probably going to spend the next 10 million years in purgatory, but I think we can get him out earlier. We might be able to get him out." And this poor woman who loved her husband and still loves him to that day wants to do everything she can to try and help this man. Right? Do the best she can for her dead husband. And all she has is her inheritance. And so this guy says, "Hey, well, we can make a prayer and for $10,000 or whatever it is, we can get him out of purgatory." And so over time, it might not happen right away. Maybe this is in succession. $10,000, it didn't work this week. We're going to get another $20,000. And he drains her dry. And at the end of the thing, she rolls over her whole inheritance to this priest. Now, you wonder why the Catholic Church is so rich today? For money. They're not interested in getting anybody out of hell. They can't ever get anybody out of hell, folks. They're interested in money, and they're interested in stealing from people that are in a vulnerable position. And is the man going to hell? Probably, if he didn't get saved. Is the woman going to go to hell? Probably, even though she thought she was buying him out of hell. Who's going to buy her out of hell? Right? Who's gonna, if all this stuff is given to the priest, who's got any more money? So, the woman's probably going to go to hell. And Jesus says, "But you don't get saved, you're going to receive a greater damnation." Deuteronomy 33, 22. Deuteronomy 33, 22. "Greater damnation than they will." Oh, that's not it. 32:22. "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." The lowest hell. There are degrees of damnation, folks. Degrees. And that's something. Degrees Fahrenheit. But there's degrees. Degrees of hell. You look in Romans 2:5 and you'll see it here. Romans 2:5. Bible says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath." The more wicked you are, the more wrath you're going to get. You die in your sin. You die without Jesus Christ. I didn't write it. It's in there. Treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath. And so, God is angry with the religious, more angry with religious leaders for sending men to hell than he is with a guy like Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler killed a lot of Jews, folks. He killed a whole lot of Jews. It was 6 million or something like that. A lot. And he wasn't the only one. But the Pope He sends more people to hell than Hitler ever sent to hell. And he did it in a pretense, that under the pretense of religion, sending people to hell. And Hitler, he wasn't claiming anything. He was just claiming to give people a better nation. And Hitler never promised to get anybody out of purgatory. But the Pope does. Jewish, or the Catholic leaders do. Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye compass the sea. Man, Jesus is just wearing me out with this. Woe unto you, hypocrites and Pharisees, or scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Now think about all the Catholic churches there are in every country. They're over the sea, they're on the land, they're everywhere. And not only that, but all these other religions, they move too. Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslim. And think of all of them that teaches salvation by any other means than Christ alone. And this is what they're doing. Okay? They're making proselytes. They're making converts, proselytes. All right. Now we know a proselyte is like a Gentile coming into the Jewish religion, right? But think about all the people that aren't getting the gospel and getting saved by some other means, or so they think in their head, right? But they're made twofold more the child of hell. And so here's what this means. A child of hell is, it's like a child of the devil, folks. He calls the scribes and Pharisees children of the devil, right? And right here he just said, they're a child of hell. They're two for more a child of hell than themselves. Okay? Now, if you take this literally, that means that hell are these proselytes' daddy. Take it literally, right? Child of hell. Hell would be the dad or the mother. Take whatever you want. And if hell is their daddy or mother, then that's where you literally came from. Right? Let's take it literally. You literally came from there. But these guys, these proselytes, are being made a child of hell. They're not being born from hell. They're being made a child of hell. And just like these scribes and Pharisees are already a child of hell, or a child of the devil. Jesus called them a child of the devil. Now look at Judas. Think about Judas. We all know that Judas, he went to his own place, right? Hell. Did he not go to hell? He went to his own place. Why? Hell is his daddy. Or his mother. He came from there. Or did he? So just like an unsaved person and dies, and where's he going to go? He's going to go to hell. Why? Because he never got saved. He's going back to his own place. Child of hell right here. Okay? So, if you're saved, you're literally a child of God, right? Something happens when you die. I mean, they figured this out. Some part of you leaves because there's weight loss, right? They've got these scales that they can weigh a dead body. Some part of you leaves. You weigh less. Maybe it's I don't know how much of an ounce it is, but you weigh less. So literally, you are a child of God. You can be a child of God walking around today, literally. Now you have to take that and go, what about a child of the devil? If there's a part of you that leaves, if you're unsaved, where are you going? So you can literally be a child of the devil today. Because there's a part of you that leaves. And if you're unsaved, that part of you is going to hell. Okay? Now, the devil tries to imitate Jesus Christ in every particular. But what he can't imitate is a virgin birth. He can't imitate that. If he could, Jesus would have written about it in the Bible and we would know that there was another virgin birth taking place somewhere. And that's a very important thing to leave out. Okay? So the Antichrist, he's going to be a man just as Jesus was a man, but the Antichrist will not come from a virgin. Or there would be a prophecy about it, right? The virgin birth is very unique. And it's very unique only to Jesus. Where am I going with this? And so how do these proselytes become twofold more of child of hell than the Pharisees and the scribes? Okay? The Pharisees, they have a false religion, and we're almost done. The Pharisees, they have a false religion, and it's idolatrous, and we know it's an abomination in the sight of God. But the proselyte, this guy would be a Gentile, and that would come to Judaism. He would have heard about God, and he would have heard about the God of Israel, and he would have tried to come over and get converted to Judaism. Okay? That's a proselyte. And so he was lost before he heard God. He hears about the God of Israel, and he comes to the Jewish religion, and here's these scribes and Pharisees making these converts. Now the guy thinks he's converted. He thinks he's saved. But he's still lost. You're lost here, and you're lost here. That's two, right? You're twofold more the child of hell. Let me ask you something. Is it harder to win somebody that never trusted in any religion? Somebody that's lost and he's not going to church and nobody's ever converted him to any other religion? But you go ahead and try to win a Catholic to Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you it is very difficult. And you have to talk and talk, sometimes for 10 years before they finally see it. Why? Because he thinks he's saved. And when you get a guy that thinks he's saved and he's not, it's harder to get that guy. Twice as hard. Why? Because he's twofold more the child of hell than those that brought him to the conversion that he thought he was saved. And we'll go ahead and stop there. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And we thank you for being the author and the teacher, and we can come to you when we have a problem, when we don't understand something. We can come to you and get the understanding, and you make it real clear, and we're thankful for it. And we pray that you bless the services today, and we pray these things for Christ's sake.